Dr. Rice, welcome to Understanding the Times.
Thank you, Jan. It's good to be with you.
Now, the reality of what happens in the tribulation, for those who have unsaved loved ones, of course, can be very troubling, and I want to go there in just a little bit. But I also am asking what happens in the tribulation, and then I'm going to ask you what are the purposes of the tribulation and things like that, that I hope will get our listeners to better understand what lies ahead. And Tommy, I'll just tell you in advance right now that we've got all sorts of people who believe different things listening. I know there are some preterists out there who think that the tribulation took place in 70 AD at the persecution of the Christians. We've got others who are all over the map when it comes to the rapture being before the tribulation, in the middle, or after. We've got some trying to decide, and we've got some who are totally bored with this topic. And so let me just say that Dr. Ice heads the Pre-Trib Research Center, now headquartering out of Liberty University in Virginia, and he is also an associate professor of theology, and he's an author has a couple dozen books out. Here goes my questioning of you, Dr. Ice, because the frequently asked question is this, and like your opinion, does the tribulation start immediately after the rapture of the church, or could there be a time of weeks to months, though it would be chaos, before the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist and the tribulation begins?
Yeah, I believe there'll be an interval of days, weeks, months, or maybe even years between that. And part of the reason for it, we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, is being restrained now. And I think that relates to the Holy Spirit restraining him as he exists through the corporate body of Christ called the church, as he indwells the church. And so when he's removed in that capacity, not in all capacities, for example, the Holy Spirit will still be around during the tribulation to lead, help people get saved and all that, like he's been throughout history, but only in his indwelling sense. And the analogy of indwelling comes from the Old Testament, just like God removed the Shekinah glory from the temple before it was destroyed. Isaiah 10 and 11 talks about Isaiah watching the Shekinah leave the temple, and then the Babylonians came and took over the Jerusalem in 6th century B.C. In a similar way, the church is going to leave, the Holy Spirit's going to leave in that as a dwelling capacity, and that will then enable the man of lawlessness to come on the scene. So that will clearly take days, weeks, or years to get into position to become the Antichrist and make that covenant with the nation of Israel.
But it will be days, weeks, or years, as you say, of complete and utter chaos.
Well, it very well could be. We don't know, because the Bible talks about things that are going on in the church age and things that are going on once the tribulation starts. But it doesn't talk about, what's going on or not going on during the interval.
No, it's just that there'll be missing people. And
yeah, I agree. Yeah. In other words, the rapture ends the church age.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the theological rationale for the rapture, is to end the church age and return and complete the unfinished 70th week of Daniel for the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you can't have the church on planet Earth during the tribulation, because the church age is a time where Jew and Gentile, as the New Testament teaches in Ephesians, for example, chapters 2 and 3, are co-equal in Christ. But the tribulation is the time where Israel is the nation that God is going to be working through on into the millennium. And the purpose of the tribulation is to remove evil from planet Earth, so that God can set up a righteous kingdom. God is not going to set up just any kind of kingdom. It's going to be righteous. So in order for him to set up a righteous kingdom, he has to remove evil.
Yes. Now, there are some other terms that we should make the audience familiar with as it concerns the tribulation. There's the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, the Day of Wrath, the Day of Distress, the Day of Trouble, the Time of Jacob's Trouble, the Day of Darkness, the Day of Gloom, the Wrath of the Lamb. Am I missing some?
Well, no. I mean, in the Old Testament alone, there's 22, 23 terms.
Mm-hmm.
If people want to see one passage that has a bunch of them together, they could go to Zephaniah, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah, and read the second half. And it lists a lot of those terms there that describe the tribulation.
Okay. All right. But once that covenant is signed, then it's exactly 7 years until the end of the tribulation, and I don't want to leave this tribulation. I want people to understand what's going to be going on. So those believing in a mid-tribulation or post-tribulation rapture lose the key biblical issue of the pre-trib rapture, which is imminency, and that being that the Lord can return at any moment. Because if you were into the mid-trib, you could clearly just count down to 3.5 years, or you want to count down to the full 7 years, you lose imminency immediately.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, the purpose of the tribulation, you know, doesn't include the church. And, you know, there's a purpose in the tribulation for Israel. And then there's a purpose in the tribulation for the nations or the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, that's a single participle word in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And I call it the earth dwellers. And this is the first time it's used in the book of Revelation. That term originates in Isaiah 24 and Isaiah 26, also Old Testament passages that talk about the tribulation. And it's used 10 times throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. And the point is that for the world that is in the process of rejecting Jesus Christ, kind of in a similar way that the nation of Israel rejected Christ, you know, at his first coming. Now it's the world that is being presented Christ, and they, as you go through the events of the tribulation, the 19 judgments and all the other events that occur, the world basically rejects Jesus Christ. And that's what the test of the earth dwellers is all about. And so it's a polarization of people by the middle of the tribulation into believer and unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
Because today we live in a time where, Jan, you just don't know who's going to get saved by the end of their life. You know, anybody could get saved.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know. That's why we preach the gospel and continue to preach the gospel to all people. But during the tribulation is going to be a unique time where all humanity, based on the mark of the beast that will be given in the middle of the tribulation, will be polarized into believer or unbeliever. And that's why God has the different judgments, is to polarize. It's a global repeat of the 10 plagues, so to speak, in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
to harden the non-elect, the unbeliever, into unbelief, and to manifest those who are believers, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, that they are believers. And so I think the tribulation is going to be a time of the global preaching of the gospel.
Well, I want to go there and was going to do it later, but let me do it right now. By the way, we're talking to Dr. Thomas Ice, who is professor of theology at Liberty University and a prolific author. And he heads the Pre-Trib Research Center. That's www.pre-trib.org, pre-trib.org, a lot of articles, dozens of articles. Okay, the tribulation will be the greatest time of evangelization ever.
In my opinion, yes.
In the history of the world, more than likely. But, all right, we have some theologies out there, including we've talked about them, latter rain, dominion, etc., that say this great harvest is going to happen today. The church, in fact, will pave the way to the harvest while, while they may be having some incredible evangelism breakthroughs today, and I think there are some because of technology and other kinds of forms of evangelism, but it will be nothing like the evangelism during the tribulation. But, you know, Tommy, I got an email this week from somebody who's a part of a ministry in Kansas City, and this particular party said that they have word that the whole earth will be evangelized by 2010. Now, you and I know this is ludicrous, but they believe that with all their heart. What kind of passages are they using to come up with the fact that the whole world will be evangelized before the tribulation?
No passage.
Yeah, I thought so. All right, where did they get this?
Well, some people take Matthew 24:15.
Yeah, that's not...
You know, which says the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, rather. Mm-hmm. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. My problem with that verse is starting in verse 4 of Matthew 24 is the tribulation period. And so Matthew 24:4-31 is descriptive of the tribulation period. And so the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom there mentioned in that passage is not a reference to what's going on, you know, the Great Commission of Matthew 28 during the church age. And so it's going on during the tribulation, and I would parallel that passage in the book of Revelation to the, you know, the angelic preaching of the gospel. So you have, during the tribulation, normal evangelism going on like today, you know, of just regular people preaching the gospel or people reading books. I can imagine after the rapture, many of those who are unbelievers who knew of the rapture are going to start thinking about what happened to these people, you know?
Exactly.
And I think you're going to have people getting saved if the rapture is ground zero, right after ground zero, during that interval, even before the tribulation starts. I think you're going to have millions of people come to faith in Christ during that time. Then you're going to have the two witnesses that are going to be preaching the gospel, especially to Israel. Then you have the 144,000 witnesses who I think will be spread globally preaching the gospel, and they'll have supernatural abilities to not get killed. And then you've got, in the middle of the tribulation in Revelation 14, three angelic witnesses. And the first angelic witness, it says in the text that he's going to preach the gospel to the whole nation. And this is right before the giving out of the mark of the beast. And that's why the third angelic announcement is warning against taking the mark of the beast, warning you that you will spend eternity in the lake of fire if you take the mark. And so the whole world is going to be evangelized. And the tribulation, is going to be just a phenomenal time compared to today, because it's going to be a time of angels are all over the place in the book of Revelation and even in other Old Testament passages, and it's going to be a time of supernatural events, and people are going to know that this is a battle between God and Satan that's going to polarize the world, you know, into the gospel.
All right, who goes into the tribulation? Just the unsaved out of every nation? I mean, some would say, and this is just a little bit off track, but some would say that it's not very fair to the tribes and nations of the world who have never heard the gospel, and that's a large group of people, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the horrors of the tribulation, even though they've never heard the gospel.
Well, in the church age in which we live today, virtually everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel today. And we're finding that the least evangelized places aren't the dark tribes in Africa or South America as much as it is the dark places in the cities of, you know, United States or Europe. Europe is probably one of the least evangelized places in the world today. And so the gospel, in many ways, has been preached and is being preached throughout the world. You asked earlier, you know, what basis do people try to say there was going to be a revival before the tribulation? There's no basis. The Bible teaches that the church age is a time in which the gospel is going to be being preached, and there's no specific prophecy about the church age of the proportional success of the gospel of people coming to faith in Christ. There's just general statements about, you know, the gospel is going to be preached like in the parables of Matthew 13, mm-hmm. and there's going to be various responses to the gospel. And that's our commission. We're supposed to do it, but there's no prophecy about a revival. And people who try to argue that, like you say, the latter rain movement, for example, they do it by taking passages that talk about a revival of Israel, for example, or evangelistic success with Gentiles from every tribe, kindred, tongue, or nation, Revelation 7. And they extrapolate those into the church age, and that is a motive for why a lot of these people, none of these people virtually, are pre-trib.
Sure.
See, because they want to take these passages that talk about the tribulation and use them to talk about the current church age. And, the Bible doesn't say, whether there be revivals, ups or downs. You know, there could be a great, ingathering of souls before the rapture occurs. I don't know. That's in God's sovereign plan. And so what we do as believers today is we just faithfully go about
right.
living for Christ and preaching the gospel. And it's up to God to decide whether or not we'll have a, you know, a great ingathering of souls compared to the normal ingathering that we have.
Welcome to Dr. Thomas Ice. He is a very prolific author and teaches at Liberty University and heads the Pre-Trib Research Center. That's pre-trib.org, pre-trib.org. If you want to contact him, you want to challenge him on anything that he's saying, I would do so by email. All right, let's move on here, Dr. Ice, to this issue of those getting saved in the tribulation. Now, you say that a question you hear a lot as you go about teaching is, if a person rejects the gospel in this life, they then are blinded to the truth in the tribulation. Now, there's a mixed bag of opinion out there. You and I know some great prophecy scholars who say if you reject the gospel in this life, you don't stand a chance in the next, during the tribulation. You and I don't believe that, but why don't we expound on that for just a minute? Because you believe, as do I, that anybody who's anybody can get saved during the tribulation, whether they rejected God in this life or not.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, what I used to hear was that if you've heard the gospel
mm-hmm.
and understood the gospel
right.
before the rapture and you turn it down, then you will not be able to believe the gospel after the rapture. And I think the motive for saying that was, you know, here a person was in an evangelistic meeting or whatever, and they were hearing the gospel, and, you know, you better not walk out of here, you know, unless you trust Christ. Now, I certainly believe today is the day of salvation, and a person should trust Christ now, not tomorrow, today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the 2 Thessalonians passage that they try to base this on doesn't support that view. Because what's going on in 2 Thessalonians 2, first of all, the apostasy, you know, that's being spoken of in verse 3, is going to occur during the tribulation period. In other words, other passages like 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, others that talk of apostasy, talk about church age apostasy. You have to read the context and understand what they're talking about.
Well, just a second, Tommy, because 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's the passage we're kind of kicking around here.
Right, I'm getting there.
Yeah.
But they start and say that verse 3 relates to the current church age because it uses the word apostasy, and the great apostasy comes at the end of the church age, which I agree there is a great apostasy, but here it's the apostasy in this context is talking about the career of the Antichrist. And it goes on and explains it as the career of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, during the tribulation, who takes his seat in the temple of God. And you know what restrains him now, and he goes on and talks about that. And then the lawless one, verse 8, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. With all deception and wickedness, you know, as you quoted the passage. And so I think especially what Paul has done here in chapter 2 is he's given a summary of the Antichrist's career during the tribulation. And it parallels, you know, Revelation 13 and 14 and those passages. And it's very clear that those who reject Christ are doing it during the tribulation period. And so you have to basically show from 2 Thessalonians 2 that people are rejecting Christ during the church age, the present church age, so that they then are judged during the tribulation period. And I don't think you can show that from the passage. And so therefore, what is being talked about, or what I was saying earlier, he's describing the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers in Revelation are people who persist, are always pictured as people who reject Jesus Christ throughout the tribulation. And here you have Paul using his words, his vocabulary, to describe the very same thing, you know, because they love not the truth. And so it's talking about unbelief during the tribulation. And so, you know, I think it's being misused if they try to argue that it's talking about unbelief in the church age that will affect, you know, unbelief into the tribulation
basic
period.
Bottom line is that during that tribulation period, anybody can have a second chance, so to speak. I use that term a little bit cautiously.
Yeah, I don't like that term.
Yeah, I understand that, but it's something everyone can understand.
Yeah, people say often of the view that I hold and you hold that we're giving them a second chance. No, we're not giving them a second chance. What they are continuing to get is their first chance because they're just passing from one era of history, the church age, to another era, and they're still, you know, mortals in their bodies. A second chance would be if they died and were given another opportunity, you know, to accept Christ. And I certainly don't believe that. And that's not what we're teaching, you know, in this view. So I think that's a misnomer to label our view as the second chance. They're simply continuing to get their first chance, but yet get it in the tribulation under very different circumstances.
So those who have loved ones today who are unbelievers and are a bit in despair because they are concerned that the Lord could come today or tomorrow, those loved ones very well could get saved during that tribulation period.
That's right, and I recommend anybody, you know, get saved today.
Right.
Right now. But it says in Revelation 7 that there'll be believers from every tribe, kindred, tongue, or nation. And so those are four different breakdowns of people groups today into very small elements of people groups. And so at least one person from every tribe, kindred, tongue, or nation is going to become a believer all around the world. And there's going to be millions of believers. Plus you have martyrs.
Yes.
Millions of martyrs throughout the tribulation. These are people who became believers and they are martyred or killed during the tribulation. So you have to be a believer to be a martyr. You know, so that also indicates that there's a lot of people coming to faith in Christ. But the Bible also talks about the unbelievers throughout. And probably a majority of people during the tribulation are going to remain unbelievers. And they, like Pharaoh, in the Exodus, are going to be hardened through the events that occur into this just dogmatic, intransigent unbelief that you see being described there. And we already see unbelief becoming more and more polarizing, you know, of the world being divided into, you know, believer and unbeliever. And we see, if it's this way at the end of the church age, you can imagine, you know, when the church is removed, and there's nothing but unbelievers running the world.
Exactly.
You know, how bad it's going to be during that time.
Well, I want to pick up on that, Tommy Ice. I want to pick up on that because we know what man's wrath can do, and we're seeing man's wrath really all over the world. You can see it very profoundly in Sudan. You can see it, well, many, many places, even in the Islamic world, what's happening there. But then we've got God's wrath, and that's a whole other story. I want to talk, Dr. Ice, just a little bit about the goals of the tribulation. Now, we've touched on them a little bit. We can reemphasize, and we can do it real briefly, too. One of the goals of this tribulation period is going to be Gentile judgment, to make an end of wickedness, and you've referenced that, an end of the wicked ones. The first purpose for the tribulation is seen to be a punishment in history upon the whole world for the sins against God. Would that be a fair statement?
Yeah, I think so. And also, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 or 7 says it's going to be a time where God pays back the world for how they've treated Israel also.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of the rationale, you know, for the judgments. In fact, speaking of the tribulation, I remember Dr. Walvoord, who I studied under at Dallas Seminary, saying one time that there's a greater volume of scripture that teaches about the tribulation than any other time period in the Bible, even more than Christ's first coming. And so there's a whole lot of scripture passages that talk about it. I mean, when you talk about the tribulation, you're talking about Revelation chapters 4 through 19.
Mm-hmm.
And there are hundreds of allusions in Revelation to Old Testament passages. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, for example, in his book Footsteps of the Messiah, has 650 allusions in the book of Revelation to Old Testament passages. And I think that Revelation 4 through 19 provides a chronological framework for the events of the tribulation. And with its multiple allusions to Old Testament passages, you can go and expand upon when these are going to be fulfilled in relationship to tribulation by, you know, studying those Old Testament passages and the position they're placed in the New Testament. And so you have a framework for it, and God must have thought that this time period was pretty important.
Yes.
To spend so much time talking about it.
That's one reason I wanted to spend time talking about it this morning. All right. But another reason for this tribulation, again, we've touched on it, but I want to reemphasize it, is worldwide evangelism. Because here we've got the 144,000 Jews. We've got a couple of witnesses called the two witnesses who are just, well, we don't know who they are. Maybe you can speculate on that. We've got some angels, we've referred to that, but the bottom line is this is an enormous time of evangelism, and Revelation 14 says God himself will use angels, as you referred to preach the gospel and warn earth dwellers not to take the mark of the beast. So, do you have any comment about these two witnesses, who they might be?
Yeah, I lean toward Moses and Elijah.
You do?
Yeah, I mean, we know it's going to be Elijah because of Malachi,
mm-hmm.
you know, that says he's going to come. And I, you know, the other possibility would be Enoch, because,
yes,
and people say he didn't die. You know, and that's a good point, but I lean toward Moses and Elijah because of the miracles that they do, you know, according to Revelation chapter 11. And those are symbolic of the ministries of Moses and Elijah, in my opinion. Moses, you know, was the lawgiver, and Elijah was the first prophet, you know, that you had in Israel.
Mm-hmm. Well, another purpose of this seven-year period, again, and you've made reference to it, would be the conversion of Israel. Now,
not just the conversion, Jan, But Israel was called to be a light to the nations.
Yes.
And they are going to partially fulfill that during the tribulation, I think, with the 140. They're going to lead the way in evangelism. And they are going to continue to be a light to the nations during the millennium. So that's why I say it's partial.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is going to supernaturally save. I mean, I think everybody's supernaturally saved, but I mean in a Damascus Road type thing, the
yes.
144,000 in the first half of the tribulation, and they are going to lead the crusade. Maybe that's not a good word.
These days it isn't.
Evangelism throughout the world, and you know, it's just going to lead to the, you know, every tribe, kindred, tongue, or nation having at least one person come to faith in Christ. And it's this separation part. But back to Israel, Jeremiah calls the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble. And so maybe this is where they got the movie of Arnold Schwarzenegger having a baby, you know. But it says, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, a dread. There is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth.
Uh-huh.
Why do we see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress or trouble, but he will be saved from it. And so another purpose that you have of the tribulation, and it's mentioned 4, 5, 6 times in the Old Testament, is to purge out the rebel, as Ezekiel chapter 20 says, in relationship to the nation. And so you have the nation of Israel, you know, made up of Israel is the elect nation, but within the nation you have individuals who are either saved or lost. And so Israel is going to have to flee in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist sets up his image and go to Petra, most likely. And the issue then becomes, how are they going to be rescued physically, you know, by the Lord if they don't know him? In fact, Paul asked that question, how, you know, shall they be saved if they don't believe? You see, in Romans chapter 10, he's talking historically about the Jews in the tribulation getting saved. And so God is going to purge out the unbelievers throughout, you know, the first part and the part of the second half of the tribulation, so that all unbelieving Jews are removed from, you know, the world, so that all you have left by the end of the tribulation are believing Jews, so that Paul can conclude in Romans 8,
yes,
you know, that a deliverer will, Romans 11, rather, 25 and 26, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and thus all Israel will be saved. I think every Jew who is alive at that point will be saved. And by the way, on into the millennium, I think from that point on in history, all Jewish people, you know, will be saved throughout history. And nevertheless, that is another major purpose of the tribulation, for Israel to fulfill her destiny. And I know that many people think, oh, man, the Jews, they're never going to come around, you know, fulfill their destiny. You know, look at them over there messing up, you know, in the modern state of Israel even. You know, they just do stupid things over there, like give away land and all that
yeah.
other. But one day during the tribulation, they are going to come as a nation to faith in Jesus as their Messiah, and they're going to fulfill their destiny.
All right, but hold on, because you just said something that needs to be clarified. You said Jews throughout history will be saved. What do you mean there?
Now, what did I say?
That Jews throughout history would be saved. That's what, that may have come out wrong, but that's what you said.
Okay, I'm having a hard time understanding you.
You made a statement that just a minute ago that Jews throughout history could
okay.
be saved. That,
yeah, well, no, I meant from that point, from the millennium on.
All right.
You know, all the Jews from the time of the tribulation, the time of the second coming, you know, I believe will be saved from the time of the second coming on into the millennium throughout history, that history, future history.
Okay. Because there's this strange theology going around that it's actually been around for a long time, and that's this dual covenant theology that I just want to make really plain. You and I and many others who would call ourselves dispensationalists would stand against, and it's we have a local pastor here in the Twin Cities area where this program headquarters out of. And he believes that the Jews are just, they're saved just because they're Jews. I mean, that is almost one of the worst forms of anti-Semitism I know of. Therefore, this person preaches from the pulpit, don't evangelize Jews. They are just automatically saved because they're the chosen people.
Yeah, you know, there's a statement in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin that says every one. And the Mishnah reflects the beliefs by the rabbis around the time of Christ. And that statement says that every Jew, every descendant of Abraham has a place in the kingdom. And so that is a way of saying, you know, teaching Jewish universalism. In fact, another statement in the Mishnah says that Abraham sits at the gates of hell, and if any Jew passes by, he snatches them out. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that while Israel is God's elect nation, as opposed to any other nation, that an individual within the Jewish nation can be saved or lost. And so people have to trust Jesus Christ, you know, as their Savior to become saved, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. And the New Testament says that Jesus came specifically to the lost house of Israel originally. And Paul says that we're supposed to preach the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And why then do you have, you know, the Jewish 144,000, for example, getting saved and preaching the gospel and all these kinds of things? No, there's not two ways of salvation. One for the Jews who keep the Mosaic Law, because no one can keep the Mosaic Law. That's what Paul argues in Romans and Galatians. You know, that it's impossible to keep this. And Paul said to a group of Jews in the book of Acts, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of the man Christ Jesus, you know?
Right.
So if Christ came for anybody, he came for the Jewish people. But he also came, fortunately, for us goyim.
Mm-hmm. That means Gentile.
Yeah.
All right. Why don't we just spend a few minutes here, and that would be on God's wrath during this tribulation period. Now, you know, Tommy, we get a little bit of static from people who say, well, you people who believe in this pre-trib rapture, you just don't want to go through all the pain and heartache, and you have an escapist kind of a theory there, an escapist theology. Well, that's a whole nother program. But the point is, it will be rough during the tribulation because we've got man's wrath going on earth right now. But give us a little description of God's wrath during the tribulation period.
Well, God's wrath is going to be supernaturally, you know, administered, and you're going to have angels involved in much of it as well. And it's different from the wrath of man. And up till now, I mean, up to the time of the tribulation, God is very patient, and this is why, part of why it's called the age of grace, not that there wasn't grace before, you know, the church age, but the fact that the gospel has gone out to all the nations, you know, and the fact that, you know, God's not dividing people up to believers and unbelievers before they die, you know, means that a person has an opportunity to, you know, to accept Christ, you know, even up to the time they die. And many famous unbelievers down through the years have done that. Whereas the tribulation is going to be a time where God, through events, through the coming of the Antichrist, who is going to polarize history, you know, into believer and unbeliever, and God sends these judgments, like the seal judgments are, and at the end of the seal judgments, you know, he does an evaluation at the end of chapter 6 and says they wouldn't repent. You know, they'd rather hunker down in the caves and take the wrath of the Lamb than repent. And well, then you go on to the...
Give us some illustration of the seal and the bowl. We have about 5 minutes for you to do that.
Oh, well, okay. I'll come back to that in a minute. You
sure.
Go to the trumpet judgments.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of chapter 9, you have an evaluation there, and that's why it becomes very clear that the purpose of these judgments is to push people one way or the other. You know, in other words, it's a form of God's revelation. And it says they would not repent of their sorceries and all this other stuff. And then when you get to the seal judgments, then he is targeting unbelievers. And he is evaluating, and it says they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't repent. And so that's how we know that, you know, part of the purpose for this thing is to, you know, polarize the world into believers and unbelievers. But the seal judgments you have are, I think, at the first part of the tribulation. And they're talked about in Revelation chapter 6. And it's the Lamb who sits on the throne in Revelation chapter 5 who is unveiled as the only one who is worthy to take the scroll, which is the title deed to planet Earth. And Christ then opens those seals and out comes a judgment related to each one.
Mm-hmm.
And the first four seal judgments, you know, are also called, you know, the White Horse Judgment, the Red Horse Judgment, the Black Horse Judgment, and the Pale Horse Judgment. And these seem to be ones that he is doing through the agency of mankind. And then you have the Fifth Seal Judgment.
But let's clarify that we've got famine in there, we've got pestilence in there.
You got wars, you got a co-war breaking out in the First Seal Judgment, then you have hot war breaking out, and you know, you have a quarter of the Earth's population dying as a result of this. And then you have the Fifth Seal Judgment, which is martyrdom of believers. So that shows you right there that all kinds of believers are coming to people are coming to faith in Christ, or you wouldn't have Christian martyrdom. And then I think you have the Sixth Seal Judgment, which is the rolling back of you have a great earthquake and the rolling back of the sky like a scroll. And I think you have a theophany there of God revealing to the world that this is the wrath of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this isn't El Nino or global warming that's causing all of this. And so all of these seal judgments are said in a summary form at the end of chapter 6 to be the wrath of the Lamb. And so those who want to argue that this is the wrath of man, you know, and stuff in the first four seal judgments, you know, I don't think have a leg to stand on, because the scripture shows that it's the Lamb Christ who is opening or initiating, you know, these seal judgments. And then it's also in a summary way said to be the wrath of the Lamb. But then from this point on, you have angels involved in the trumpet and bowl judgments. And the trumpet and bowl judgments are very much like the plagues of Egypt. And I think there's an important theological point to be made here.
We've got a minute left.
That this is not going to be nuclear bombs and all this other kind of stuff. It's going to be supernaturally administered by angels. And by God, you know, this is not man versus man.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why these people that say that we can fake or have self-fulfilling prophecy of the tribulation are just crazy, because we can't, you know, bring these judgments that end up, by the end of the tribulation, killing every unbeliever. And that's why a person needs to think soberly about these things that are coming and live in such a way now, you know, that we live for the Lord and that we preach the gospel to everybody.